How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Wow, what a blessing. I wasn't. My mom got saved after she married my dad. He didn't get saved till after I did, quite a few years later. And because of that, I didn't get a real encouragement from my dad to follow the Lord. It was more my mom. Any decision that we kids made toward church or things of that nature, she was really glad for. It was answers to prayer to her. But because I didn't have much Bible background other than just going to church, and we went to when we lived on the farm, I went to an Evangelical United Brethren. Was not very evangelical. They were united, but there wasn't many brethren there, true brethren. It was just religious activity. And I remember the preacher used to get up and he'd read about four verses, and then he'd say, "All right, now let's talk about our ice cream social coming up." He'd take 20 minutes for the ice cream social. He only took 20 seconds for the scripture. And I had it down as a kid, I had it down that I could take the church bulletin, and as soon as he would close his Bible and I could time it, I would start reading everything in the bulletin. And just about the time I finished, he finished. It was just a commercial anyway for the next chicken and ham dinner or whatever was coming up as a fundraiser. So with not having much Bible background, when I did get saved, July the 9th, 1966, at a Christian camp about 3 miles from our farm, and we weren't living on the farm then, but I remember that camp because we used to sneak in there and go swimming in their swimming facilities when we thought nobody was watching. We'll let that go and I'll move on. Not having much Bible background, the first thing after I was saved was, I thought, what is this all about? What has God brought me to? What has he done? I knew something happened within me. There was such a peace. It just felt like the burden of guilt and sin from the things I was doing was taken away. And I believe Christ forgave me. And I now had a relationship with God, and I had no idea what it was or what was involved in it. And so I said to my pastor, I started going. I met some young people at that Christian camp because I used to go over and haul garbage for them. I wanted to just be around the place. I wanted to be around where the word was being taught, not knowing much of it. And then quite a few of the young people went to Arlington Baptist Church in Randallstown, Maryland, which is my home church now. And so I started going there to church. And I really loved my pastor, Pastor Peter Bissett, who is now with the Lord after 44 years at that ministry. Died of a massive heart attack while he was visiting his son in New Jersey. And he had made such an impression upon me, his love for the Word of God and his just through the books of the Bible preaching and teaching just really helped me immensely. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. As good as it was, all it did is made me have more of an appetite. I wanted to know more. And so I talked to him one time. I said, "Pastor, I really enjoy the messages and the lessons. I enjoy with being involved in church activities. I drove one of the buses down to the city to bring up kids and work with the VBS, and anything I could do with the young people was always a blessing." I said, "But I want more." I said, "There's so many things I don't understand." He said, I think you need to go to Bible college." And I thought, "School? I hate school." But he was right. That's what I needed. And I needed to learn that discipline of studying the Word of God. And, of course, that's where I met my wife. And thank the Lord for her. It's been a real blessing all these years. Still is. And so after I finished Bible school, as I mentioned this morning, it was ironic because then I thought, good, now we'll get out there and get to doing something, not just sitting listening. And so when I started praying about where the Lord would have us to serve, we met an evangelist who did ministry amongst the Navajo. And we were planning on working with him. And then at the last minute, he said, I think you should go with a more established mission. So we went with Navajo Bible School and Mission, the Window Rock, which is the capital of the Navajo Nation. They had the Bible Institute and Mission there. They had a Christian radio station. And next thing you know, I was teaching classes in the Bible Institute. Back to school again. I thought that was over. And yet the Lord knew I needed more of it. What I found, not only there, but also when we wound up in Flagstaff, Arizona, a couple years later, and I started teaching at the Indian Bible College there, what I found was so many of the students were just like me. They had not grown up in Christian homes. They did not have much Bible knowledge. They did not have that in their background as a frame of reference to draw from. And I thought, all right, now the roles are reversed. All of the questions that I wished I could have asked when I was a student in Bible school, I can now make them think about as my students. And as an instructor, I should start preparing answers, biblical answers, for those questions that I either didn't know I should have asked or how to ask when I was a student. And because the American Indians, and I'm speaking in generalities at this point, because they come from traditional backgrounds of one degree or another. Every tribe has different traditions. Some have similarities in those traditions, but each one thinks they're so unique. It's interesting. Proud people always think they're the only ones that are right in their assumptions. Have you noticed that? And each tribe is very proud of their heritage, and each one claims to be the First Nation. How can that be? There's 21 reservations in Arizona alone. 21 firsts? That doesn't make sense. So I thought, all right, they have these traditions, these backgrounds, but they do not have a written revelation of what they are supposed to believe. As traditionalists, they have traditions, but they're passed on either by the medicine man or someone who's represented as their chief, as it were, someone who leads. And this is where all these symbolisms come from, either rug patterns, sand painting patterns, sometimes jewelry patterns. Not all of them. Some of them that are simple like this are just something attractive. Silver and turquoise, sometimes coral. And it's just something that is nice to look at. It's an art, okay? However, some patterns have religious symbolism in them. And a traditionalist, if he saw them, he would recognize what it is right away. So be careful, Christian, if you go out to the West and you want to buy some stuff, be careful what you buy. Because they have prayed to that spirit who they believe gave them the ability to fashion or make that item, that he would help them sell it so that he would in turn supply their needs. And that becomes reality to them when you pick it up and you say, oh, I like that. And they're thinking, thank you. And everything in their traditional life is connected with spirits of one sort or another. But because they have no written revelation, they rely on symbols and different signs that the medicine man would do. I don't know if you're familiar with sand paintings or not, but the medicine man, if he's summoned to come to have a service, he comes with the first light in the morning, and then he tells everybody, the Spirit has guided me to bring you this message, and then he starts his sand painting pattern, using different colors, and as he tells his story and asks for more payment, then he goes ahead and fashions this. But he has to have it done. He has to have it done before the sun goes down. because this spirit can't find its way home in the dark. Aren't you glad you can be laying on your bed at midnight and talk to your Heavenly Father and He hears you and He knows exactly where you're at? Day and night do not affect Him. And I thought, what a weird God that is. You got to smear this sand out. You can't leave that lathe there. If the sun goes down on it, He'll come back and get you for losing His way home. He'll come back and then bad things will happen. All kinds of superstitions are involved in this. Because there is no written revelation, so you can't compare this truth with this truth. They aren't there. They're made up by the person doing the ceremony. And I've talked to medicine men, and they say, oh, we're all talking about the same God. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, you white people, you got one way to get to Him, and we have our own way. And I said, well, if it's the same way, how come you're not giving the same message that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to this God? Why don't you tell your people they're lost in sin and they need to humble themselves before God and trust Christ as their Savior and be born of His Spirit, become His children? If it's the same thing. He said, well, that's a white man's way of doing it. I said, wait, you just told me that we're the same. They lie. They lie because they want to keep control of the people, because they have no way of calling them a liar. They have no frame of reference. Aren't you glad, Christian, we do? We have the written word of God. God puts His very character, He puts His very being behind this. If we say He said something here because it is His word and He doesn't do it, He is a liar. He has made Himself legally liable. He has written promises. He has written it down. He has to follow through. He cannot lie. So the good thing about being a Christian is you have God's word to build your faith on and from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I said, all right, Lord, I've got these students in front of me, up to 10 different tribes represented. They all come from different backgrounds. They all have different stuff that's been ingrained in them that this is true, but they have no way of proving it. How now am I going to approach them with the truth of your word and get them to realize they need to build their faith on this? They need to renew their minds, just like Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. They each have their own idea of what truth is. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So I said, Lord, I get up and I talk to the class. I teach the class, and they look like they're looking through me. And it's because whenever the medicine man said he had a message from the spirit world, they waited for a feeling, for affirmation that what he was saying was true. That's the way the unsaved live, by the way. If it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't have any feeling associated with it that affects them, they figure, oh, then it's not true, or I'm not obligated to it. When God says it, we are obligated to it, no matter how we feel. There are some people who come to know Christ and they are so beat up with their sins and the results of it and sorrow, and yet they realize the truth of God's word and they embrace it. They feel miserable because their sin is right there. Their guilt, their shame, their defiance to God, their arrogant pride. They don't feel good. But they're embracing His word by faith. And then when it's applied to their life, God transforms them. And then peace. And then joy. And they realize, God loves me. I know I don't deserve it, but I sure am grateful He does. How do you know that? It's not because you feel good, because you don't always feel good. It's because His word says so. So I prayed about it and I said, Lord, I need something that they can identify with as far as biblical truths. I noticed something about our students when they would come in. They would not look at me initially. not when I was looking at them anyway. They'd sneak a peek. Indians are very good at that. They will look this way and they'll be watching you out the corner of their eye. They don't want to make eye contact with you. Ooh, that's eerie. They just watch what you're doing off to the side. So what I would do is I would say to the class, all right, class, and I'd tell them who I was and what subject we were going to cover. And, of course, then they're looking down. They don't want to make eye contact because many of the superstitions forbid that. And, of course, I've been accused of not being sincere when I talk to white people because white people want to look at the pupils of your eye and see if you're lying. They don't listen to what you're saying. They want to see your reaction. It's like whatever you say doesn't matter. They're still going to watch you. And then you know, oh, you can't trust them. They don't look at you. Well, we had learned working with Indian people, you don't stare at them. You don't. It's like you're trying to capture their soul. And it makes them very nervous. They won't answer you. After a while, they just want to get out of there. So I learned not to make contact, but look in their direction. But of course, they're fearful that I'm going to do something if they do see me looking at them, so they keep their head down. So what I would do is I'd have where I want them to look at in the scriptures. And I'd say, all right, take your Bibles and turn to, and I'd give them the reference, and I'd do this. And they figure it's safe now to look at him because he's looking for the reference. And they'd look up and I'd smile. Next thing you know, they snap their head back down. I wanted them to know, I'm not doing you harm. I have no evil intention toward you. I want to help you. And that I love you in the Lord, and I'm glad you're here as a student. So what I want to do tonight is I'm going to use some of these symbols that I have used for years. Gordon's not here. He and Ruby both, as students of mine at the Bible Institute, they would have recognized these. I've used them that far back, 42 years. I still use them, even in the church I'm pastoring now in Page, Arizona, the Navajo Fellowship Baptist Church. When we study doctrines, which we do every Sunday evening, I use some of these figures, and I've had to make up some more over the years in order to communicate truths that help people of all ages. How many of you like visual aids? We all do. We all do. It takes some concept that we understand, and it kind of brings it home and gives something solid to it. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 13. I'm sorry, we're going to start at verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. Now, I tell them that we're going to use this symbol here, these three circles, to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, since God is a Trinity. And God, in His grace and in His plan, He formed man through one individual. And this is really contrary to traditional Indian belief. Because now I'm telling them, everybody, all tribes, all nationalities, all peoples come from one set of parents, one man, one woman. They thought they were the only ones. God had Adam had a relationship with God in the garden, and then what happened? Look at the verse. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death was passed upon all men in that all men sinned. It really amazes me when you look at Scripture how simply God looks at things. It's man that frustrates it. Because if you were to ask this man, who's part of humanity, he would say, I'm from Group A, and only Group A people really are important. Because we have this common belief, we have this common culture, we have this common heritage. And yet, you ask this person, they say, we're really the only ones that matter because we have our individual beliefs, we have our heritage, we have our culture. We even have our own language. And then you ask this one, and he's from Group C, and he said, y'all are wrong. We're the ones. Isn't this the way humanity splits themselves up? And each one thinks they're the beginning and the end. However, God looks down and he says, by one man, your first father, sin entered into the world. I want you to look at verse 13 and 14. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the one, we were all represented in him. So when he sinned, he brought sin into the world. By the way, he brought physical death and he brought spiritual death. And because of that, he cut mankind off from a relationship with God. We know that because even after he sinned, God still came into the garden to commune with our first parents. And what did they do? Like a lot of people do when it's church time. They go hide. I don't want to meet with God. I don't want to talk with him. I want to do what I want to do. And it was God. Well, Adam, where you at? Well, God knew. He's omniscient. He wanted them to fess up. But they wanted to think that they're really the only ones who know what's going on. And they have their own philosophy. So they'll leave God out. We'll do our thing. Not knowing that even though they reject God and the offer of having fellowship with him, they're still under the sin penalty and they are in the process of dying. Everybody dies. It's what we have in common because our first parents brought that upon the human race. This is a dilemma. This is not the good news, by the way. This is the bad news. But praise the Lord, because God being who he is, not because we decide what he's going to be, but because of who he is, and he tells us who he is in the scriptures, he in his grace came into the world as a man. That's where the importance of the virgin birth comes in. Because he could bypass the sin penalty and still be completely human. He is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Hypostatic union is the theological term. And when he came into the world, he had a human mom, but he did not have a human father, who is attributed to be the one to pass on the old sin nature. You and I have both, and we get the results of it as well. Because of the virgin birth, he could then be willing to go to the cross and take our place so that this death penalty could be paid for. And by the way, Jesus died both physically and spiritually on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he bore all our sins on his body on the tree. He was our substitutionary death. He was our vicarious atonement. He was our substitute. He is our redeemer. He is our salvation. He is a person. He is not an experience. Our Indian folks have a rough time with that. Having believed everything the medicine man said based upon how they feel about what he says, many times our Indian folks carry that over into Christianity and they're looking for an experience. And the sad thing is when they have an experience of whatever nature it is, brought about by whatever spirit brought it about, they think that's Christ. That's why they need to come back and rest upon what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ is a person. He's God Almighty come in the flesh. He is not an experience. When I met John, and somebody said, oh, John's going to be at the missions conference, so you'll meet him then. I didn't anticipate an experience meeting John. I anticipated meeting a person. When it comes to trusting Christ as Savior, we need to understand who it is we're trusting. And we rest in the biblical knowledge of who he is. Now, after he took our sins on his body on the tree, and he died, rose again, and then, of course, he ascended back to heaven. Praise the Lord. He sent us another comforter, meaning another of the same kind. It's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit actually takes us as individuals, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf, that Holy Spirit takes us out of Adam and he places us in Christ. If any man, any human, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, God doesn't see us in Adam, because in Adam all die. He sees us in Christ, and in Christ are all made alive. The sin has been taken care of here. I couldn't deal with it. I don't have to deal with it. He did it for me. And now that I'm in Christ, the Holy Spirit who has placed me here, and by the way, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism means identifying with. You go through the water baptism and you identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he takes you out of Adam and now he places you in Christ. And that's who you're identified with now. You say, what's it feel like? It is not an experience. It's a matter of faith based on what God's Word says. The pastor read the verse this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. Whether we're Jew, group A, whether we be B, Gentile, whether we be bond or free, rich, poor, caste system, doesn't matter. Whoever embraces Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit places them in Christ. And praise the Lord, we have a new position before God. It's not in Adam anymore. It's in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit also seals us. There's security. He seals us to the day of redemption. He's doing it all. What are we doing? We learned that this morning. We, by faith, embrace it. That's mine. If we receive it by faith, then it's applied to us. Romans chapter 7. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed with Christ, and then alive unto God. Now, let's go further. Because, by the way, this is not where our relationship with God ends. This is where it starts. We have now embraced Christ by faith, and we have received God's gift of eternal life. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are now living your eternal life. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's where I got it. Amen? All right, let's look at me. Let's say this is me. Here I am. What has happened inside of me? Well, I still have this principle that Paul labeled as the flesh, that old sin nature, that old man. And I also know that I have a will which makes me responsible to God. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's talking to Christians. That we may give an account of everything done in our body, whether it be good or evil. Oh, by the way, what we're talking about here is every Christian. everyone who has embraced Christ as their Savior and been placed into the body of Christ, we're not talking about pastors, we're not talking about missionaries, we're not talking about those who commit themselves to a specific area of Christian service. We're talking about all believers in Christ. We're going to see that we have all this in common. So don't sit there and think, oh, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a missionary. I don't intend to be a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I don't intend to be a pastor or a pastor's wife or whatever. You can't excuse yourself out of this. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you entered into God's plan. And it's not, do I want to do it or not? No. When you entered in, you entered in. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. You can't come like you would a church service, open a door and look in and say, what are all those in the kingdom of God doing? Do I like it? Do I want to take part? Nah. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see it and you can't even enter it. But when you do, you're in it. It's not optional. I don't trust the Lord here and say, that's all I'm interested in. My sin's forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And that's it. Leave me alone now. Let me do my thing. Wrong. Wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We got bought, paid for right here. This is not Walmart. And you pick and choose. If you don't like it, you bring it back. No, no, no. This is God's plan. And when you entered in by faith, the Holy Spirit started his work, even without your consent. And you're in God's plan, and you are affected by it from now through eternity. Also, Peter tells us that when we come to trust Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always, 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 always going to guide us according to God's Word. He will never guide you contrary to it. The flesh, the old sin nature, is always, always, always guided by the world. The devil, Satan, and of course, the flesh. None of which can glorify God. And we're told in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. How many of you notice in your own Christian walk, as much as you would really like to follow the Lord, it seems so difficult. Even the littlest things, like starting daily devotions. Like saying, I heard you had an announcement that there's a Sunday school class that needs a teacher. I'd like to try that. And yet you think those thoughts, but you never do pursue it. That's part of the struggle going on here. Aren't you glad we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who won't leave us alone after you're saved? If you do not do the will of God for which you are saved, he gets after you. And if you decide, well, I'm just going to run away. I'm not going to that church anymore because the pastor keeps bringing up in the Word things that I don't like to hear. It just makes me very uncomfortable. See, what you've done is you've refused to obey the Word. Now you're flipping back and going to how you feel. And then you'll really get confused because your feelings are so unreliable. This happens to a lot of our Indian folks. They get very frustrated very quick. And it's because of not having a frame of reference based on Scripture. It's all based on how they feel about things. I want to point something else out here, too, as far as illustrations. Many times they say, well, Brother Grammer, what's this mean, being in Christ? You and I actually make up the body of Christ. We are the true church. It's not a denomination. It's a relationship with God through Christ. Christ is the head. Each individual, and we'll put this figure here again. This is me. This is you. We're each responsible to God. You know, even as Christians, we can get really confused as to what our life's purpose is, because many times as Christians, we start looking at each other. And we start trying to evaluate ourselves based on comparing ourselves with others. Paul said, they that compare themselves among themselves, they're not wise. They're focusing on the wrong frame of reference. But when we all look back to Christ and realize we're a part of the body of Christ and I am responsible and accountable to Him. Not to him, not to him, not to her, not to them, but him. This is a personal relationship between me and God. Now, you know that people have problems, right? And in a local church, who is it that gets to hear all the problems? Your pastor. And you need to pray for him that he stays focused on Christ. Because if he starts looking at people, and he says, well, they don't like me, and they're not pleased with the way I preach, and they're not pleased with what I do, and these are mumbling and complaining. And then he says, here's my letter. I'm out of here. No, don't misunderstand me. Just because he told you we were talking today, he's not considering these. That was an example, okay? Don't jump to conclusions. He was just an example. But each of us have to focus on the Lord. You may say, wow, I know the pastor is dealing with this, and he's got to deal with that problem and those people and this issue. And yet he gets up there and he acts like he's enjoying what he's doing, and he enjoys getting into the Word and communicating the truths of the faith. Wow, why don't I do that? Well, why don't you? Not necessarily get up to preach, but why don't you focus on the Word? Which in turn is going to tell you to focus on the Lord, the head of the body that you're a part of. And by the way, we're also told that each of these members of Christ, the true church, which each of us are, all of us who are saved and placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, we become members of the body of Christ, and each one of us is gifted. And it's not the gift that we have chosen. It's what God has appointed us to. He's already determined where we're going to be in the body of Christ and what we're going to do in His plan, which we are made a part of through faith in Christ. It started here, but it'll continue throughout eternity. So don't look at our brother who's headed for Connecticut to start a church and say, oh, wow, he must be a special part. No! He is a part of the body of Christ, just like you. The only thing is, by spending time in the Word and with the Lord in prayer, he's come to understand. He wants to preach. And this is a compelling desire in that he's ready to root up his family and take them to another part of the world so that he can communicate God's word. He wants other people to hear how great our God is and all the wonderful things he's done and all this wonderful salvation that he's provided for us and all of these And by means is this not anywhere near all the blessings that we have in Christ. We're just skimming the surface here. But he wants others to come into this relationship. He wants them to glorify God, not him. He doesn't want them to start focusing on the pastor as though he's the head. No, no, no. He wants them to look beyond him, look to Christ. Every missionary has to be careful. This old sin nature will still cause us to want to be selfish, proud. People in ministry are just as capable of sinning ugly like you who are not in the ministry. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not accusing any of you of anything. That's between you and the Lord. You know if it applies to you or not. But we're just as capable of doing things that would offend God and ruin our testimony as any other Christian. We're not supermen. We are just new creatures in Christ who have learned somewhat to rely on Christ, our head. And as we stay close to him, we can serve him and we can be found faithful. Our Indian people need understanding in this area because they do, just like they had a tendency in the traditional religion to fix all their hopes and assertions of what they believe to be true on the medicine man, sometimes they transfer that to the missionary. And the next thing you know, oh, pastor, don't you ever leave. We need you here. The next thing you know, you say, yeah, you do. I'm the man. And the next thing you know, he's got his eyes off the Lord, and he's wanting to please them rather than the head of the body that he's a part of, his Savior Christ. And he winds up stealing the glory that should only be his. John said that. He must increase. I must decrease. And why? Well, we're all temporary. He's eternal. We're only here for a while. We only go through this time and space one time. And it'll be different durations for each of us. What are we doing to glorify God in the meantime? Or during that time. And then it's over. It's over. You get one opportunity to do it right and to do it, and then it's over. You can't say, ah, blew that 10 years. I'm going to go back and start over. Wouldn't that be nice? But we can't. We can't. 10 years are past. Hope we learn from it. Don't mess up the next 10. There are Christians who sat in churches since they were saved, and they never did get on with what God saved them for. They have gifts. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do believe certain gifts are no longer. They are sign gifts during the apostolic period. While the scripture was not complete, God gifted certain individuals to manifest his power so that people would realize the speaker was representing God, whose power was upon him. Now that the word of God is complete, the sign gifts have passed. Now we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We compare scripture with scripture. The word of God is the authority. Isn't that a blessing? And we all have this word placed in our hands. But yet there are gifts that are still active. And God knows that. It's his plan. He realizes we're caught in time and space, and therefore we have dispensations, time periods where man has certain responsibilities to God that other dispensations didn't and other dispensations won't. We happen to be in the church age period right now, which is the age of the Spirit. The enabler, the comforter, the guide, the gifter. But it's all in accordance to the one plan. There are not three plans. The Holy Spirit is not a rebel and says, I'm going to do my thing now. And the Father and the Son did it this way, but nah, I'm going to do it this way. Here's where our Pentecostal friends get really cattywampus. in their doctrines and their thinking. They think, well, I got this feeling and that's got to be the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't. It may be the old sin nature lying to you like it always does. And you're wondering, how come it doesn't fit? How come it doesn't work? And they need to quit going by how they feel and get back to what God's Word says. This has said the same thing to your great-grandparents as it's going to say to your great-grandchildren. God's no respecter of persons. He'll tell you the truth about himself and his plan, and it's for us to adjust to it, not to expect him to readjust to our thinking. Doesn't work that way. This is his plan. We're graciously been included in it and become a part of it. And every one of you, oh, by the way, ladies, you're not left out here either. You're not left out here. Some of you single folks might say, well, I don't have a husband, I don't have a family, so I don't know what God wants. Then spend time in his word and in prayer and find out. We had 6 children, 5 daughters and a son. And we set down some house rules when God started giving us a family. And one of them was, you will go to Bible college. One that we approve of, that has the right doctrinal teachings, and you will go for a year. Well, one of the reasons we limited it to years, because I realized when the first one goes, the next one's going to go the next year. I couldn't pay 2 tuitions, and then the third year, 3 will be there. Good grief. And if it's a 4-year college, I'm really in trouble. And the way that we trusted the Lord, we didn't have the money as missionaries. As a matter of fact, when we went to the mission field, we were promised $200 a month in support from our home church. We didn't do deputation. We just believed that's where God wants us, we'll go. Did we struggle? Yes. Was the Lord there? Absolutely. And we appreciated everything he did. And now we get $50 a month. No, I'm just teasing you. I'm teasing you. The Lord has blessed us, and other people have taken us on for support. We do not have full support. But God still is meeting the need. The church and Paige is helping us somewhat. They weren't taught to give by the missionary pastor. He had full support, so he never asked anything from them, which was difficult for them when finally they had to pay a pastor. And they're struggling doing that, but praise the Lord, they're moving in the right direction. I didn't know what God wanted of me. I tell you, to be honest with you, I was scared to death of the pastorate. I was. Before I was saved, I was very quiet. Except when I was around my cronies. Then I could act up and speak up. But then when I got saved, I thought, I want to tell this message. I'd be scared to death to stand up in front of a room full of families and say, this is the right way. This is what you ought to believe. This is what God... Oh, I was so afraid I'd make a mistake and steer somebody wrong. How many of you have that fear? That is a healthy fear. That is a healthy fear. Because it'll drive you to the Word and say, God, is that really what you're saying? Or is it what I want you to say? I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said, I come to you in fear and trembling. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I want you to understand it correctly. And when God put me in the place of teaching at the Indian Bible College, I was scared. Boy, I was scared. I thought, Lord, if I say something wrong and they embrace it and act upon it, I've geared them wrong. And I needed then to realize I needed to spend more time in the Word. I took all my Bible College notes and shrunk them down to 1/3. That means I got rid of 2/3. I thought, we got to get back to basics. That's where they are. That's where we need to start and build up from there. Now, how many of you have thought about teaching a Sunday school class, but your excuse is, I don't know much of the Word, and I don't want to misguide those little kids? That's good that you're concerned about that. So teach what you do know. Don't get into areas you're not ready for yet. You see, each one of us, I got to erase some of this. Keep in mind what I've said already, but we've got to get back to this now. Here I am as a Christian, and I want to grow. I want to grow closer to the Lord. Since I was saved, I'm a new creature, and the Bible says, as a new creature, I start out as a baby. Babies start out crawling. They do not start out running, right? Also, they have to learn to, to rely on their food source to give them strength. So Peter says, okay, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So start off with simple doctrine, simple teaching, simple Bible lessons. Those children are less aware of biblical truth than you are. So give them what you know and ask the Lord to help you to grow. And as you do, the next thing you know, you'll be walking with the Lord and you'll see yourself making some progress in your Christian life. You'll look back and you'll realize, wow, Lord, I used to think that and do that, but you delivered me from it. Apparently I'm growing. Thank you. I need that. Next thing you know, you'll be eating the bread and you'll also be starting to look at some of the meat of the word. And you'll get spiritual teeth and you'll want to just get into those biblical teachings, not shy away from them all the time. Your youth group is in that area. Some of them have been raised in Christian homes and they've heard about the basics of salvation and they're saying, I'm already saved. Is this all there is to the Christian life, just getting saved? Is that it? No, it isn't. That's where it begins. Now you need to learn more about your relationship and what's going on inside of you as one of God's children and as a Christian, and keep moving toward God. And also, His Word is directly related to your Christian growth. The more time you spend in the Word, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you realize, it seems like the world wants me to go this. I'm not interested in that. God says this, and that's the path I want to take. And don't be surprised that when you do that, the next thing you know, you are struggling. It's uphill. And there's obstacles in the way. Why? Well, you have an enemy. You have entered into the spiritual warfare that's been going on since the beginning of creation. When Satan rebelled against God and he took some of the angels with him that became demons, they're his angels. They're not going to sit back and say, oh, you've come to know Christ. Wow, I guess we better hands off. Leave them alone. They're saved now. We can't touch them. Praise the Lord, you are protected by God. But Satan's not going to leave you alone. He thinks he can change God's plan. He wants to be like God. It's one of the five I wills in the Old Testament, he said. I will be like the Most High. And he can't unsave you. He can't get you unborn. Now that you're born again through the work of the Spirit, God Almighty, and you become a member of the body of Christ, the church, so what he does is he tries to distract you. And this is why you need parents, you need to admonish your kids, go to Bible college, get more understanding of God's plan that you are a part of through faith in Christ. It's not over. It'll never be over. We have received eternal life. And it's our walk and our relationship with God that's going to last for eternity. We are strangers in this world. We do not think like the world. We are not going in the same direction as the world. Don't look to the world for advice. Don't pay the unsaved professors to give you their philosophy, which is going to lead you contrary to God's Word. Get in God's Word. Get to where the Word of God is being taught so you can learn more about your heritage, your inheritance. You are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. This is what your future is. Once I understand what the Word of God expects of me, if I do refuse it, here's what happens. It's like a little valve right here. when I obey the Word of God and I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I am what Paul calls spiritual. And there's less of the old sin nature influencing me, even though it still affects my whole being. When I'm obedient to God's Word, the fruits of the Spirit are manifest. Fruit of the Spirit are manifest. And I'm enjoying serving God. I really am. But then I may get tired of that, and the old sin nature says, don't you remember the things we used to do and how exciting that was? Remember the intrigue and the suspense and the sensuality? Let's go back there. And so you yield to that temptation. You then quench the Spirit. He does not leave. He does not leave. You're just not filled with Him now. He's present. And He's saying, this is not for you. You are God's purchased possession. You're a new creature in Christ. You were saved to do the will of God. You were saved to glorify Him. What are you doing back here? Because once you do that, then the old sin nature takes over. Paul refers to that as carnal, fleshly. How do I flip that back over? Anybody know the verse? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We use 1 John 1:9. We shut that off and immediately we're filled again with the Spirit. And we go around rejoicing, as Ephesians 5 tells us, singing psalms and hymns. And we find ourselves humming hymns, singing hymns to ourselves, or wherever we're at, because we're rejoicing, knowing that we are in right relationship with our Heavenly Father again. Well, our relationship has never changed. It was our fellowship that changed. I don't get born again. I just get back in fellowship with you. It's like you kids. Dad says, don't do it. You did it. You know he's going to be angry, so you avoid him. And it isn't until you come and say, Dad, I'm sorry. I did what you said not to do. And he says, you know that was wrong. And you go through an ear beating or a rear beating. And once that is taken care of, then it's resolved. And then you go on. You know I still love you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives. If you're without chastisement, you're not sons. And even if you say you're saved, if you can continue in sin and you don't get spanked, you don't have a father. You don't have someone who loves and cares for you. You're basically on your own. Our Heavenly Father, the true God, He's going to come after you. He loves you. And He'll pursue you. Some of you know that. It's probably part of your testimony. You got saved when you were young, and then you just took off on your own, made a mess out of your life, and then God just wouldn't leave you alone. And He brought you back, and you're so glad He did. You didn't go looking for Him. He was pursuing you. Isn't it great to have a loving Heavenly Father like that? You see, the Indian gods are always fearful creatures, always out to do you harm, unless you appease them somehow. But our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive just by us confessing our sins. God, you're right. I was wrong. What a gracious, loving Heavenly Father we have. And it's good to know that He has a purpose for each one of us. There are no appendix and no tonsils in the body of Christ. They're all useful parts. And no part is more important than the other. Except the head. That's who we're all serving. As we get closer to our Lord, that is, as we spend more time with Him in word and prayer, it gets more difficult, as I mentioned. But that's part of our walk here on earth. And our Lord reminded us, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to. Not maybe, possibly. You're going to. Now some of you say, well, my life's been relatively easy. It's probably because the enemy's leaving you alone. You're not doing anything for the Lord. Once you commit your way to him, count on it. The enemy's going to say, we don't mind you claiming to be saved and a child of God. Just shut up about it. Just fall in line with the world. Go to work, do your job, get your check, and go home. But don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about this stuff, okay? We are involved in a spiritual warfare, and it is real. Now, we have to be careful when we do teach our Indian folks about the spiritual warfare, because right away, all these false ideas about the demon activity and other stuff starts flooding their thinking. And next thing you know, they're afraid of everything. We have to stay with scripture teaching. We can't make it up as we go along. Amen? And that's the way it is with all of our faith. Now, I could go on for another couple hours, and the rest of you would be asleep. I'm just teasing. Has this helped? Did this help kind of glue some things together? Many of our Indian people, our students, say to me, "Oh, Mr. Graham, that really helped, because I heard this preacher preach about this, and I heard this preacher talk about the old sin nature of the flesh, and this one about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this one and about this." And it just seemed like they were biblical truths out here in space, not connected with anything. I didn't know where they fit. And they were. I believed them all, but I didn't know how they worked. But this has helped kind of align some of them and see some connection here. By no means have we covered all biblical truths here. Our salvation is as big as our God. We'll never fully, truly comprehend him. But he has graciously told us some things about him and his plan that he does want us to know and act upon. Now let me ask you this in closing. Where are you? You still in Adam? In Adam all die. You're just going to die and be separated from God for eternity. You'll die physically. You're already dead spiritually. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have you embraced Christ as your Savior, been born of his Spirit? Then you're a new creature and you're a part of the body of Christ. And he's gifted you to serve. And he has a place in his plan for you. Are you doing it? Are you pursuing it? Are you spending time with him? Or as soon as the uphill angle, when you're drawing closer to God and enjoying him, adversity took place and you said, "Oh, no, I don't want this. I want it smooth. If anything, let it be a kind of a easy downhill grade." Our Lord warned us. Even Paul did. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you are saved, unless you believed in vain," unless you believed in a nothing. And there are some people who made up what they thought salvation was in their own head. And when they trusted Christ or responded to an invitation, that's what they were responding to, not what the scripture says it is. But if you have responded to the right salvation, which only Christ can provide, then you realize, I trust you realize now, you have become part of this plan that'll never end. And you are living a life with God that'll never end. And it's worth living. Young people, you will not be able to form a plan better than the one God has for you. Kids, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Learn to obey them because God's word says to. Learn more about him. Pay attention. You're going to a Christian school. Learn as much as the word of God you can and apply it to your life as you're able. And then when you get to where you're about ready to finish school, say, "God, where do you want me to study your word further and pursue what it is you have for me in your plan? Where do you want me to serve? Geographically as well as what capacity in the ministry?" God has a place for all of us. None of us are accidental births. God wanted all of us. Amen? We all have a purpose, and that is to glorify our Heavenly Father. And we will give an account of how we've lived this life that we have through Christ. Where are you? Here? 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 Are you struggling? Are you here and saying, I don't want to go any further? It's getting too difficult. I want it easy. That's not what God promised you. The wonderful thing about our Lord, when he promised that it would be difficult, he said, that's okay. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. You're not going to face it alone. I'm not going to dump you into some hole and say, get out on your own. I'll be there. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to realize that there is absolutely nothing that comes into a Christian's life that hasn't first passed the approval of their Heavenly Father. What a blessing. Because he can say, no, they're not ready for that. Go ahead. If they apply what I've already taught them, it won't be a problem. I'll help them through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for telling us so many wonderful truths about this relationship we have with you through faith in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that this will go on for eternity. We're going to actually spend eternity with you, where you are. And we'll be able to learn more and more about you and all the wonderful things you tell us in your word that are ahead of us and our part of our future. What a joy it is. It's full of anticipation and excitement as to see what it is that's going to be involved when we enter into glory. In the meantime, it's good to know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and you have equipped us so that we can serve you and accomplish the purpose for which you saved us. And dear God, thank you so much that everyone who embraces Christ as their Savior is part of this plan and a part of this body. What a blessing that is.